Freedom, America. As William Wallace said, they can take our lives, but they will never take our freedoms. You know what Jefferson said? He said it is the duty of the patriot to protect his country from the government. Good morning. This is Barbara Kittay for Liberty and You, coming to you live on the Sunshine Radio Network. I am also streaming live on the internet at RestoringAmericaNetwork.net, RestoringAmericaNetwork.net. If you want to call in, you probably will want to call this morning. I have a very exciting guest. The number is 585-637-7040, 585-637-7040. You can also send me an email. I appreciate your information and your facts that you send me. If you don't hear me use it right away, it's gone into my archives and I will eventually call upon it. My email address is bkettay@yahoo.com. bkettay@yahoo.com. I've told you many times before, my show is based on the truth. If you're not interested in the truth, now's the perfect time for you to change the channel. You won't like anything I have to say or anything my guests have to say or anything that the evidence I present to you establishes in the way of truth. We know that truth is the sum of all facts. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It is documented evidence that can be proven 10 separate ways. George Orwell said, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Liberty and You has always been a revolutionary show, because if it is not the truth, if it is a lie, you can bet I'm going to expose it on this show. My scripture that my show has stood on since the very first day is Psalm 94, verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? I throw that out to my listeners every day. Now, we know that David said that. David was claiming that the Lord is the person that would stand up for him and come to his defense. I am asking you, as I have asked you every day of my show, and I'm on my 1,363rd show as of today, I'm asking you to stand up when you know the truth. You cannot remain intentionally ignorant. You must stand up. You know, Jefferson made some fabulous remarks. He also said the only thing that allows tyranny to gain a stronghold is for people of good conscience to remain silent. I ask you to espouse and declare the truth from one end of this country to the other. I want to share with you one of my very, very favorite writings. It was written by Theodore Roosevelt. It's called The Man in the Arena. And I have shared this with you many times, but I'm doing it specifically this morning for, I have a very specific reason. Man in the Arena. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. And my guest, Dr. Greg Dixon, is a man who has been in the arena for most of his life. You remember last week on Friday, I was very upset. I was on what we call on my show a rant. And I was ranting about the lies that were espoused by the Pope. And I had picked these statements out of the article. I did not modify it. I did not editorialize. This is what he said. The Pope said that Christian denominations, these are not true churches, but merely ecclesial communities. And they did not have the means of salvation. He also said that Christian denominations do not have apostolic succession. That is, they cannot trace their roots to Christ's original apostles. He also said that our main problem, I'm talking about Christian denominations now, our main problem is we do not recognize the primacy of the Pope. And he also said, because of that, we have a defect, a wound that has harmed us. I know of no greater biblical scholar than Dr. Greg Dixon. Are you there, Pastor Dixon?
I am, and can you hear me all right?
Yeah. Gail, can you hear him okay? Say something, Pastor Dixon.
Okay, I'm right here, and I'm happy to...
He's fine, Barbara. He's just fine.
Okay, you're good, Pastor Dixon.
Okay.
I thought I needed to get the greatest biblical scholar I know, and that's you, to refute these lies and heresies and whatever else we can call them.
Well, it's very kind of you to say these kind things about me. I'm sure you could have gotten someone else, but since the greatest biblical scholar on earth only lives 3 minutes from you.
Oh, really?
So that makes it easy for you to find some.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't. I could have called anybody.
That makes it easy for you to find this big biblical scholar. You know, an expert's only a little spurt away from home. You know.
Yeah, right.
But I'm here at the house.
Yeah, I know. You know what my definition of an expert is? It's a former drip.
Yeah, well, that's or a drip under pressure.
Yeah, right.
But Well, you've really put me under a lot of pressure here this morning. Well, you know, it's very interesting. After the Pope said what he did about these other denominations and churches having this defect, he went on to say his spokesman, the Reverend Sarah McVain, of the Anglican Center in Rome, tried to water down what the Pope said. And let me quote what the Reverend Sarah said in the same, she put out a little statement. She said, quote, "I don't know what motivated it at this time," she said, "but," quote, "it's important always to point out that there's the official position and there's the huge amount of friendship and fellowship and worshiping together that goes on at all levels, certainly between Anglican and Catholics and all the other groups and Catholics," close quote. Now, that sounds like what goes on in politics.
That's a two-step.
Oh, yeah, well, that sounds like what goes on in among diplomats. That sounds like statements that the president makes and heads of countries and consuming among their voting constituents, and then what goes on in the back room at their cocktail parties, what really is going on.
Yeah, but it sounds like hypocrisy to me.
Well, it is hypocrisy because, you see, what's really going on is preparing the world for the world church. And so what's really happening here is that the Roman Catholic Church is, you see, the former Pope, Pope John Paul, he had a huge conclave some time ago in which he actually worshipped with the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Muslims, the Dalai Lama, and the various so-called Christian denominations of the world, including the Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, etc. So don't be fooled one minute that this statement of the Pope is derailing the march toward the one world religion and the one world church. However, the Roman Catholic Church wants to be the main player. Don't make the mistake in thinking that the ecumenical movement is being derailed. However, this doesn't mean that this Pope, who is more a fundamentalist Catholic, he's more of a conservative Catholic. Pope John the 23rd was more of a liberal Catholic. Within the Catholic Church, there's the various strains. There's liberalism. There's the middle of the road. Pope John Paul was more middle of the road, and this Pope now is more to the right, more of a fundamentalist Catholic. But don't make any mistake that the basic doctrine remains the same. Now, when I say it remains the same, that doesn't mean that there hasn't been an evolution of their doctrine down to the centuries, and I'm going to explain that in just a little bit. But the main doctrine does not change, and this Pope is absolutely giving the consistent doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church since it came into existence basically in approximately 600 A.D. Now, he claims apostolic succession. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Let's talk about this apostolic succession for just a little bit. The first pope came into existence in 607 A.D. His name was Boniface III. Now, he was the first pope in the Roman Catholic Church, the Bishop of Rome, and he was the first pope after the fall of the Roman Empire. So which means that the Roman Empire fell politically, and then it rose religiously. So the Roman Catholic Church religiously took the place of the Roman Catholic Roman political system, and then it began to rule over the kings of the earth, just like it says in the book of Revelation chapter 17, and you need to read that, your listeners need to read that in Revelation chapter 17. Now, it all began with the marriage of the church under Constantine,
right,
in approximately 300 A.D., and that's when the...
With the state, right.
That's right. Constantine was the Roman emperor, and he married, for convenience, there was a marriage of the church and state, and so it all began. So I challenged them to name one pope for 600 years before Pope Boniface in 607 A.D. Now, we know that the Roman Catholic Church is not the true church. We know it's not the true church for many reasons. First of all, we know it's not the true church because from what Paul the Apostle said in the book of Galatians chapter 1, he said very clearly, if anyone comes preaching any other gospel, he said very, very clearly, he said, let him be accursed. And he said, if anyone come unto you preaching any other gospel. And then he went on to say it again. But though we preach, he said, I marvel that ye were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Well, you can't make it any clearer than that. Well, the Pope teaches that the Roman Catholic Church is the only way to heaven, that you have to be baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. And then, of course, you have to live a good life after that. You have to. So it's a system of works, and it's not salvation by grace through Christ. And not only that, then you have to have the last rites. And did you know that even the Pope himself has to have the last rites? And did you know that the Pope has to have a confessor priest even before he dies?
No way.
Oh, yes.
Pastor Dixon, let me ask you, I'm sorry, is it okay if I ask you questions, or do you want me to wait till you're finished?
No, you can ask questions.
Okay, it's always been my understanding that they claim that statement in the Bible, on this rock, you know, they believe that was Peter. He was talking about Jesus, but they claim that it was Peter. I thought he was the first pope.
Well, you see, that was, I was getting ready to get to that in just a minute. And I'll get to that in just a minute.
Okay.
And so the first reason we know is because they have a perverted gospel. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Pope is not the Holy Father. God the Father is the Holy Father.
Right.
And so if the Pope has to have a confessor priest, he certainly is not the Holy Father. For instance, let me just give you an example. Did you know that the doctrine of the infallibility of the Pope was not even declared until 1870 A.D.?
No.
Nearly 2,000 years after Christ.
Right, but you can bet they put that in retroactive all the way back to the first pope.
It doesn't make a difference, but the point I'm trying to make is If the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and by that, and by the way, the church does not stand in judgment over the Word of God. The Word of God stands in judgment over the church.
Right.
Yeah. But they believe that the church stands in judgment over the Word of God.
Yeah.
But the Word of God, forever thy word is settled in heaven. And it's...
Well, his word was even more important than him.
Well,
he said that.
That's right. In Psalms 137.
Yes.
He said, my word is exalted even above my own name.
Right.
That's right. So the first reason we know that, of course, this is not true is because of a perverted gospel. The second reason we know it's not true is because of a perverted authority. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. Well, what baptism is that? Well, we find what baptism that is in the book of Luke, chapter 20. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? And if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet.
Right.
You see, the Lord Jesus, when they ask him, by whose authority do you do these things? Immediately, he referred them to John's baptism. Now, where does the Roman Catholic Church get their authority? Well, they get it from Constantine. They don't get it from Jesus. Where did Jesus get his authority?
From God the Father.
No, he got it from John the Baptist. He was baptized.
Oh, okay, we're talking. Yeah.
That's right. He never began his ministry until he was baptized.
Right.
Right. He was baptized of John.
Right.
Never began his ministry until he was baptized of John. So therefore, he immediately pointed to John's baptism. When they said, where did you get your authority? Immediately he pointed to John's baptism. So consequently, what kind of baptism was that? First of all,
it was immersion.
Well, first of all, where did John get his authority? He was sent by God. John was sent by God. Secondly, what kind of a baptism was it? It was water baptism. It was immersion baptism. What kind of baptism is Roman Catholic baptism?
Sprinkling.
What kind of baptism was John's? It was believer's baptism. He only baptized those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were old enough to consciously repent of their sins.
Right.
And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and only those converts were baptized.
So where did they get this hocus pocus that in 8 days they sprinkle this little baby?
Well, that's right. It was hocus pocus.
But where did they get it? They just made it up?
They just made it up. It came out of whole cloth. Because they got the idea of original sin, that if babies have original sin, then baptism, they said, washes away sin. The first error in the church was baptismal regeneration.
I thought the first error, you mean the first error in the Catholic Church?
The first error that crept into the early church was baptismal regeneration. That you had to be baptized. Well, when I say the first error, I'm talking about after the
gospel and after where was their authority, right?
I'm talking about after the New Testament era.
Oh, okay.
I mean, the first error was Judaism, that you had to keep Moses' law in order to be saved. And then after that era, was over, then they came along and said, well, you had to be baptized to be saved. And so they said, well, if you have to be baptized to be saved, and children and little babies, little infants have original sin, then we better baptize these little infants to wash away their sin. And so they said, well, putting little babies' heads under water is not a very good idea, so we better just sprinkle them.
Oh, okay, I got it.
So that's where that came in. And so
okay.
Forth. And so we know that... Now we come to Matthew chapter 16. Third reason we know is because of what the Lord Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 16. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not... Oh, first of all, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Remember, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, this was a play on words. When he said thou art Peter, Petros,
right?
That literally means a little rock.
Right.
He was saying, thou art a little stone, but I will build my church upon this Petra, upon this bedrock,
this principle, yeah.
On me.
Right, this foundation.
Upon the principle of the fact that I am the Christ.
Right,
the living God.
You know, if people haven't taken foreign languages, I took 4 years of Latin, and the secret to this translation here is that the words have different genders. People don't understand that by just reading the English translation. And the Catholic Church distorted this to the point to say that Peter was the big cheese, and that everything was based upon him, and that's not what Jesus was saying.
Right, that's right.
And it's gender-related.
Sure, so it reads like this, and I say unto thee that thou art Petros on this rock. Let me read it again. And I say unto thee that thou art Petros, and upon this Petra I will build my church.
Yeah, you're a little stone, and upon this big foundation, I will build my church, right?
And it really means, it really reads, and I say unto thee that thou art Petros, and upon this, and I say unto thee that thou art a little stone, you're a little pebble, and upon this bedrock, upon this rock of ages, I will build my church.
Right. So we have so far the Catholic Church has a perverted gospel. They have perverted authority. So this gives us the third thing, which is what?
Well,
perverted scripture?
Well, first of all, they have a perverted gospel. They have a perverted baptism. They have a perverted authority. It's not Peter. It's not the Pope.
Right.
It's Christ.
Right.
But the fourth thing is that they're not the church that the Lord Jesus Christ founded.
Let me know.
Now, there's only three positions that you can take on the church. There's only three possible positions that you can take on the doctrine of the church. Now, Paul said in Ephesians 4, there's one body. Now, the issue is, what is the body of Christ? Now, you either have to take the Catholic position, and their position is that the church, or the Lord's divine assembly, the word church means assembly, the ecclesia, the assembly. The scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Catholic Church teaches that the church is the universal, visible church. So they believe that the church is a universal, visible church. In other words, they believe that every Roman Catholic church on earth is connected together as one body. So therefore, you could go, a Roman Catholic who has been sprinkled as a baby or converted to Catholicism as an adult, can go into any Roman Catholic church on earth, and if they're in good standing with the church, they don't have to be in very good standing.
Yeah, what's good standing mean?
Yeah, they can take communion. Or they can enjoy the benefits of the church, be married, etc., etc., and so on and so forth. Now, the second position is the Protestant position, which is the universal invisible church, which is the position that all believers are members of the body of Christ. In other words, when you get saved, you're baptized by the Spirit into Christ. Therefore, you are automatically in the big church. Now, that's the Protestant position. And they also believe that any church you go into on earth, that you have the right to receive communion. Then there is the Baptist position, or the Biblicist position, which is the local visible church or assembly. That's why we believe in closed communion, that it is a church ordinance, and that God has given baptism, and it's for believers only. For believers only. And that church membership is only for those who have been converted to Christ and those who have been water baptized, water immersed, after they have been born again, after they have shown evidence of repentance and faith toward Christ, and only after they have been baptized can they receive communion. And it is, those are the two watchdogs that God has given and placed at the door of the church. Now, most Baptist churches today practice close communion because they have left the understanding of the doctrine of the local church, and they've drifted into Protestantism. But many of them are returning to their roots because they're beginning to understand the importance of the doctrine of the local church, and they're beginning to understand the seriousness of these three positions. Now, I've written a book entitled The Trail of Blood Revisited, and I'm just reprinting it. In fact, I'm revising it, and the fourth revision goes into the publisher today, and it'll be republished this month. And I'll be happy to make this available to anyone who wants it. But
I book Trail of Blood Revisited, I go into all of these things that we're discussing on the program today. Okay, so we've got four things that the Catholic Church has perverted. I mean, they've perverted a lot of stuff, but, you know, like we were talking yesterday in the car when we were going to church. I told you when I was a kid, this little kid comes up to me, I was 7, 8, 9, I don't know, and just walked right up to me and said, called me a bastard. And I said, what? I didn't even know what the word meant. And he said, yeah, your mom and dad were never married. So I went home and I told my mother. And, of course, she almost fainted. But realizing this was a Catholic kid, this is something they're told in school or in church, that if you're not married in the Catholic Church, you're not married.
Well, son, that is a very fundamentalist right-wing Catholic position, and that is the official Catholic position, but most Catholics do not know that their church teaches that.
They don't?
No, most Catholics don't know. See, most Catholics are like Baptists. They really don't know what their doctrine is.
Yeah, which is the problem, right?
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Most Baptist preachers don't really preach their doctrine. They just preach. They don't preach their doctrine.
Okay, explain what you mean by doctrine.
Well, their official teaching.
Their premise, like if you're a Baptist, you have certain doctrines, or Presbyterian has, like the Catholics have what we're talking about. That's their doctrine, right?
See, most Baptists today have been so Protestantized,
yeah,
that you wouldn't recognize them from the average Protestant preacher. Now, the fifth thing, see, the Protestant Reformation would have never come about if it had not been for the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church.
See, right, yeah.
See,
that's easy to see.
See, if the Protestant Reformation would have never come about if it had only been for the doctrinal errors of the church.
Right.
Martin Luther and the other reformers said over and over again that they were not trying to reform the doctrine of the church. They were trying to reform the morals of the church.
Yeah, right. Okay, I remember that.
Now, in fact, many of the martyrs, even at their trial, tried to prove that they were really teaching the true doctrine of the church.
Right, but it didn't work.
And it didn't work.
Yeah.
It did not work, even at their trial, because in reality they were not teaching the true doctrine. They just thought they were teaching the true doctrine of their church.
Right.
When it came right down to it, this Reverend Sarah here, the Anglican Church, is fooling herself. When it comes right down to it, these Protestant churches are going to have to bow down and go back to the Roman Catholic Church in order to go back to the ecumenical movement. Now, what a lot of people don't understand, don't know, is that Chuck Colson and many Protestant leaders who are very well respected in America have actually signed a concordat with the Roman Catholic Church.
No way.
Oh yes, declaring that that they teach salvation by grace, and in fact, I'll get that and try to come back on the a program with you one.
Yeah, that'd be great.
In fact, I know a preacher that's really.
When was that signed?
A couple of, I would say about John MacArthur was one of them that was involved in that.
And wow.
There's several of them, several leading Protestant preachers that were involved in signing that. And I'll get a. I know that Joey Faust is really up on that, and I'll try to, maybe you'd like for him to come on the...
Yeah, it'd be great with you. That'd be great. Yeah, well, I'd like to know what that is. You see, that all ties in, Pastor Dixon, with everything that I report about these treaties of the Americas. We got 35 countries that are being called states of the Americas. All these are this security and prosperity thing, the North American Union. I mean, I could go on and on. This all ties in with that fraud that is being committed on the United States.
Well, absolutely. But see, the reason, one of the reasons that America has gone down is because into socialism is because of the social compact of the Roman Catholic Church. The social compact of the Roman Catholic Church is a socialistic compact.
Of course.
And most people don't understand that. And it's under the guise of feeding the poor.
Oh, yes.
Well, there's nothing wrong with feeding the poor. There's nothing wrong with feeding the poor. But the point is, who's going to feed the poor?
Well, yeah, and you have to see that this is all on the back going to be like this Global Poverty Act that is Obama's brainchild. This is all on the back of the American taxpayer.
Well,
it's coming.
See, it's a Robin Hood.
Yes.
It's a Robin Hood program.
But it's not even Robin Hood, Pastor Dixon, because it's a fraud.
Well, what I'm saying is, it's stealing from the rich.
Yes.
To feed the poor.
Right. Redistribution of wealth has always been a goal of the Communist Manifesto.
But I know, but it is a Roman Catholic social compact.
Right.
You read the Roman Catholic political, social, political doctrine right out of their own manuals, right out of their own books, and that's what they're teaching. They are teaching that the government is responsible for
right.
a poverty program.
Right. Well, this all ties in with all the junk out of the UN.
But that's why they are for open immigration.
Yes.
That's why they are for open borders. Because they know that they do not teach evangelism. They teach, the growth of their church is through a teaching no contraception and through immigration. They have changed Protestant America basically through no contraception and immigration, open immigration.
Yeah.
And most of the immigrants that have come to America through the last 200 years have been Roman Catholic immigration. And the floods of immigrants that are coming into this country right now across our borders from Mexico, etc., are Roman Catholic immigrants.
Yep.
And they are going to take back California. They're going to take back Mexico because they know that at one time California and Mexico were Roman Catholic states.
Yeah.
Now, let me talk about another thing. I want to talk about this corruption. The Protestant Revolution did not take place. It was primarily, even though it was purported to be a doctrinal revolution, so to speak, and the watch cry of the Protestant Revolution was sola scriptura and sola
right.
fide.
Yeah.
Faith only, scriptura only, and so on and so forth. There was one other, I can't think what it was now. Sola scriptura, sola fide, there was one other, I can't think what it was now. But anyway, that was the watch cry of the Protestant Revolution. Now, the thinking people understood the Protestant Revolution to be, a doctrinal issue.
Yes.
But the masses of people were led to leave the Roman Catholic Church over an emotional issue, which was the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church, the corruption of the priests, the adultery, the incest,
pedophilia.
I meant to say the pedophilia, the homosexuality, the selling of indulgences, the theft, the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church, and the 50 million martyrs, the blood that was literally dripping from its finger, dripping from its hands after 1,000 years of dark ages.
Right.
And of course the Renaissance, the Enlightenment, and the intelligentsia, the elitists were sick and tired of it, and so on and so forth. So, all of this was responsible for the Protestant Reformation, and so on and so forth. Now, why is it that we do not have another revolution leaving the Roman Catholic Church today because of its corruption? This is absolutely amazing. All of this pedophilia,
yeah,
among these priests.
I know, because we've been conditioned, and because things aren't as bad now, because we've been demoralized.
Now let me ask another question. It has only been a few years since the statistics were given that less than 3% of the American people were sodomites. Where did we get this huge number of sodomites?
We didn't. It's always been a lie.
Americans. Well, now let's just talk about that for a moment. Let's just talk about that for a moment. A lie? But how do you get 100,000 half-naked sodomites walking down, raiding down the streets of San Francisco, raiding down the streets of Columbus, Ohio, raiding down the streets of New Orleans?
I'm talking about the numbers of them that they're saying they have. They don't.
How do you get 100,000 sodomites parading down the streets of San Francisco?
I give up.
The point I'm trying to make is, how did it just all of a sudden, like a prairie fire, just spread over this country?
Yeah, so we wouldn't take notice of the priests?
No. How did it do it? How did it happen? I listened, a man called in on a radio program here the other day. He said, I was a seminarian in the St. Menard Seminary, Catholic Seminary in St. Menard, Indiana. When I was there, 30% of those seminarians were homosexuals.
Wow.
30% of them. Now, 30% of the Catholic seminarians, 30%,
wow,
young men that were preparing for the Catholic seminary were homosexuals.
Wow.
Now that's where celibacy, that's this wicked, vile doctrine of celibacy. Peter, the first pope, quote unquote, had a wife.
Yeah.
Jesus healed his mother-in-law. If Peter had a wife, then what's wrong with a preacher having a wife? That's where this wicked sin of celibacy comes in. You mean God can't supply a preacher and his wife? You mean the Roman Catholic Church is so poor with all of their riches?
Yeah, billions.
That they can't supply a preacher and his wife sustenance?
their God is so small that they can't supply a preacher and his wife. Paul said that it's better to marry than to burn. It's better to marry than to burn. And you've got these preachers that are, these Catholic priests that are forced into celibacy because many of these young men have a desire to serve God, to be holy, and forced into celibacy. They say their vows, take vows before God and make a vow of celibacy. And then they begin to burn in their lust toward one another.
Right. It's scary.
Oh. And now you want to know why this homosexuality has spread across this country?
Yes.
It's spread through the priests of the Roman Catholic Church, the little altar boys in their churches that they've had access to. That's how it's happened.
It is?
Well, how did it happen?
I don't know.
Well, just use your own head.
But that doesn't seem like they have enough people exposed to have caused the major sociological change in our country.
How's that happened? If 30% of the priests that are preparing for the priesthood in one seminary are homosexuals, how did it spread all over this country so fast?
Yeah.
How did it spread?
Yeah, I guess.
We better start using our heads. The people of this country better wake up.
Yes, that's what I scream every day of my life, Pastor Dixon.
We've got a corrupt, vile church, so-called, and they're hiding behind their stone walls. And we read in our newspapers every day when they've paid out millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars in lawsuits.
Yes, all right, all.
And there's no outcry.
Yep.
There's no outrage. Where is the outrage?
No, there isn't any.
Outrage on the part of the American people. And yet, every day, people like Tony Snow are converting to the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And now we've just gotten word that after he leaves office, we've just gotten word from very reliable sources that George Bush is going to convert to the Catholic Church after he leaves office. Jeb Bush, you know, is already a Roman Catholic. And what they're doing, they're asking their young women to entice powerful men in office to marry them, just like Jeb Bush married a Catholic.
Yeah, he did.
And now he's a Catholic.
Pastor Dixon, I'm sorry to say we are out of time. You have provided some just unbelievable information. If you can get that document you were referring to, that policy document, I would love to have you and Pastor Powell back on you two to discuss it.
I'll see if I can get him come on tomorrow morning.
Okay, it would be fabulous. Thank you so much, Pastor Dixon. It's been a real pleasure. God bless you. This is Barbara Kate for Liberty and You. I know you have gotten a real earful this morning. I like to go to the authority. I like to go to people who know the authority. And what is the authority? The authority is God's Word. Never changes, never alters. It's always the same, and it will always be remain the same. I leave you with the mottos of my show this morning. I have said them to you for 5 years. We the people, we have to be vigilant of the elected. We the people, we're the ones that have to triumph over tyranny. And we the people, our number one job is to make sure that truth is always victorious. May God bless you. May God bless the United States of America.
There's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand up.